Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you. Over the past couple of weeks, as part of our Courage series, we've been looking at courage and enemies. The first sermon we did on that was having the courage to be the kind of Jesus followers that never place another in the enemy category. The second sermon we did on that was how to show courage and thrive when others place us in a category of enemies. What do we do about that? And you can catch up with those two talks online. But as I promised last week, I wanted to speak specifically about racism and enemies and the courage to never place another person or group in the category of other due to their skin color, where they come from, or something like that. And the events of recent days in the USA, the horrific and brutal murder of George Floyd, have left all of us shocked and deeply grieved and have been a catalyst for needed reflection and change and for many conversations around the world. And racism and the kind of things we've seen on our screens are by no means limited to the United States of America. Racism is a global issue and certainly has been alive and well on our streets in Belfast, the rest of the UK, and certainly in Ireland as well. And so we said we wanted to take this moment and we wanted to talk about it. We're going to talk about it over the next two Sundays. But I, by way of introduction, I just want to say I want to be really careful. I don't want to speak about this issue as if we were in the USA, because we're not. I want to speak to us here in Belfast, because that's where we are. Our lives are rooted in Belfast. And the story here about racism, sectarianism, exclusion is really different to the story of those things in the USA. If you're really interested in what's happening in the States, if you want a really balanced, powerful, deep, raw insight into things happening racially in the USA from a Christian perspective, Dr. Charles Montgomery is a vineyard pastor from the Columbus Vineyard in the state of Ohio. And he put, a couple weeks ago, he put a 30-minute devotional online. And there's going to be a link to that in the notes here underneath our YouTube channel. And I would just highly recommend you take some time and watch that if you're interested in that. But if we're honest, we know that the evil of racism takes many forms around the globe. And as I said, it's a reality even in our city. It may look different, but it's the same evil. And we know this from what we see on our news screens all too often. We also know this from the real lives and stories of people we love and worship with right here in BCV who have suffered racist abuse. These are people who you have prayed alongside. These are people who have led you. These are people who have prayed for you. These are people who you've been in a life group with, and many of whom are watching right now. Sadly, we also know it's true because of our compassion work in the city through Storehouse, and we have just been able to serve people who have encountered vicious racism that's left them living in fear right here in our city. And I also can't fail to mention that if you're from here and you've lived in Northern Ireland, you know that the history and the structure and the physical geography of our city of Belfast actually forms us and tries to force us to treat people as an other. We live in a city physically divided by walls, keeping different groups separate. And that is a deeply formational reality, just living in this city. And we've learned to live with that reality. And we know in Belfast, we know in Northern Ireland, the horrifying cost of sectarianism and when we treat people as the other. I would regard sectarianism and racism as close cousins. In both, we dehumanize the other that we fear, and in the process, we dehumanize ourselves. And however you think about Belfast and its story, we know that racism, sectarianism, and treating people as the other is a real thing, and we want to take some time over the next 2 weeks and talk about it. So what I hope to do over the next two Sundays is take us to the scriptures first. That's what we always do in BCV. We open the scriptures together, and that's going to be this morning. I just want to highlight briefly some of the many places that the scriptures point us to love and serve and welcome the other, and where it shows us that racism is a horrific evil. And then next week, I want to talk to us about some of the real action points flowing out of this might be. We can't just read our Bibles and then go have a roast dinner. What are some of the real robust actions we can take flowing out of that? These two talks won't fix everything. They won't cover everything, and they certainly won't be completely adequate, but they are a beginning. And just to put you at ease, I look out at BCV. I look out at all of you, and I see a beautiful community that loves Jesus and works hard on these issues. And I am not trying to beat you in any way or to accuse you of being horrible racists or anything like that. I am simply hoping that this is a moment for reflection on the scriptures. It's an equipping moment for us, and it's an invitational moment for us to continue to live courageous lives that refuse to fear the other and instead welcome and lay down our lives for the other, just like Jesus did for us. So let's dive in and begin with the biblical vision. Well, let's just begin at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created man and woman in his image. In other words, we are image bearers. We have the imago Dei. We bear the image of God. And every human from conception bears God's image, his mysterious imprint upon us. Everyone you lock eyes with is made in his image. They are worthy of respect and dignity and love and welcome in Jesus' name. And racism, sectarianism, they urge us not to view others this way. They urge us to ignore and disregard the image of God in everyone, and they focus us in on fear and difference, and they allow us and encourage us to dehumanize and disregard the other. Instead of treading lightly and carefully and with great respect, simply because all of us, regardless of color, gender, ethnicity, bears the image of our Creator. And we who worship Jesus should carry this in the forefront of our hearts. Followers of Jesus see the imago Dei, the image of God in everyone. And again, we tread lightly out of reverent fear of the Lord, and we repent when we forget this, and we work hard to live in peace and love and to serve everyone that God brings across our path. There's loads of places in the scriptures we could go, but the next place I want to take us to is the prophetic vision, or one of the overall big themes of the prophetic books of the Hebrew scriptures that point to the coming kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God being made manifest, and the Messiah Jesus coming. So there are just a whole bunch of different themes in the prophetic literature of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament prophets were given to the people of God to call them back from sin and systemic evil and to tell them how to repent and to tell them what was coming. And one of the chief sins that the prophets pointed out, and you can read it in all the prophetic literature in the Old Testament, was a denial of justice and mercy to the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner, those that we would treat as others who are living amongst us, the one who is not like you, the other. And we can see in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29, the Lord is speaking to the prophet, and he says, "The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice." God is deeply concerned with how his people treat others who are not like them, and he still is deeply concerned with how we treat others who are not like us, and we're tempted to place in the category of the other. Also, in the prophetic literature, the prophetic vision, there's this strong picture that one day the nations will come before God and his Messiah, and they'll gather and they'll worship him in his temple. Isaiah chapter 2 says this, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17 says, at that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. Micah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says that many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The word of the Lord, the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. It's this prophetic picture of the nations gathering in worship of the living God before him, all together, all as one. And it is a powerful, powerful vision. The prophets also point to the coming of Jesus, whose blood and sacrifice paves the way for healing of division between us and God, our sin problem before God. But his blood and his sacrifice also create a context for healing between us and other people. And the prophets point to those days. The prophetic vision also points to the formation of the church, which is meant to house the nations who are coming to God. Isaiah chapter 56 talks about his house will be a house of prayer for all nations. When you come to church, when you worship with people from a different racial background, from a different background from across our city here in Belfast, it is part of a prophetic vision of heaven where all peoples, all nations, all backgrounds gather together before the Lord. That is a huge reason why racism and sectarianism are great horrors, because they are the opposite of the prophetic vision. Followers of Jesus are to pursue justice. Followers of Jesus are to welcome the other and to prepare for heaven by rejoicing in and helping to bring the nations and gathering together on the level ground before God's throne. Well, what about Jesus? That's the next place I want to take us in our just kind of wildly careening ride through the scriptures. What about Jesus, our Lord? There's so many different things we could talk about from his life, his ministry, his teachings. But in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus tells us, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. No matter if we regard someone from another race or someone from across the divide in our city as a neighbor or an enemy, Jesus stands before us and confronts us and demands that we love them. In Luke chapter 10, a religious leader asks what he must do to get eternal life. You can start reading about it in Luke 10, verse 27. And so he says, what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus asks him, well, what do the scriptures say? What does the Bible say? And he replies correctly with the love your Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, you have replied correctly. But then he asks a follow-up question of Jesus, and he says, well, who was my neighbor? And Luke says he wanted to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? He's still looking for people. Here's my neighbors, but here's the people who are in the other category. You're not expecting me to include my enemies, the people that I regard as out there, that I've somehow dehumanized. You're not expecting me to put those people in the category of neighbor, are you? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus does what he always does. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, he rarely answers a question with an answer. He always answers a question with a question or a story. And this time it's the story. And he tells them the parable of the Good Samaritan, which you probably know from Sunday school. And you can read the full parable in, as I said, Luke chapter 10. And it is a shocking story where the Samaritan, who was the despised enemy of a righteous Jewish follower of God, is the one who has mercy on the Jew who's been set upon by robbers. His own neighbors go past him. They don't have time to help him. But it's the Samaritan, the enemy, that stops and sacrificially serves and loves him. And so Jesus tells this scandalous story, and then he asks his questioner, you can start reading again in verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And so then Jesus simply says to him, well, go and do likewise. Jesus tells us the very same thing, to love our neighbor. And he tells us to cross barriers to love our neighbor. Cross racial barriers to love your neighbor. I'm expecting you to cross economic barriers, social barriers to love your neighbor. Cross any type of barrier in your city, in your life, in this world, to radically love and serve your neighbor and work for their good. That's what Jesus tells us. I want to move on. Again, we don't have time to go through all that there is to say in the scriptures about this issue. But I want to talk about what happens when the Holy Spirit breathes on the church. And if you read the book of Acts and the epistles that the apostles wrote, that we still have as part of our New Testament, you see when the Holy Spirit breathes on the church grows, but it also diversifies and is flung out outward. Right at the start, the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit at Pentecost fall on the disciples, and they speak in languages, speak in tongues of many nations, and they declare the wonders of God. And right at the start, right in the DNA, people hear the wonders of God in their own language and tongue. Many nations begin to gather, and it's starting to be this fulfillment of the Old Testament prophetic vision of many nations gathering before God. Then Peter, the Apostle Peter, preaches a sermon and he cries out that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God wants the world. That is the message of the church from the beginning. All nations, everyone, no exclusion, all who come to Jesus, regardless of color, nationality, background, or language, may come. And then the church is born. And as it is born, you can read in Acts and again in the epistles that it begins to wrestle with, who is this gospel message for? Is it just for us as Jewish followers of Jesus, or is it for everyone? Who is the church? Who is Jesus for? And it's the Holy Spirit of God that begins to breathe and move and speak. And one of the things he does is he scatters the church outward from Jerusalem. He scatters the church amongst the nations so that all may hear and come and know Jesus. The gospel is for every tribe and tongue and nation and race. And then the early church began to write, and it began to write about itself. It began to write about what happened. Who are we in relationship to Jesus and to one another? And it uses a bunch of different images to describe itself as the church. And sometimes it talks about itself as the body. Other times it talks about itself as the family. We are God's family. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Peter writes in his first epistle, he's telling us to resist the enemy. And he says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The church began to understand itself as the family of God and call itself a family. Again in Galatians, Paul writes, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The apostles began to write about themselves under the influence of the Holy Spirit as the church is a family unified around Jesus. Outposts of diverse people who gather around Jesus, who see themselves as one and a family together. An organization, perhaps one of the only organizations in the world that crosses ethnic, racial, socioeconomic barriers. That is the New Testament vision of church. Again, racism and sectarianism are horrors because they don't drop those barriers, they raise those barriers. And we collude with darkness when we allow them to exist. But because of Jesus, we are family. And we need to courageously be family and welcome into our family, gathered around Jesus, people of every tribe, tongue, color, race, into the family of Jesus. The last little place I want to take us to has to do with our future hope. And we can't end this thing without talking about the return of Jesus and the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 5 is this incredible context of worship in heaven, and we see the Lamb enter. Jesus enters the picture, and he is worshipped. And one of the reasons he is worshipped is because of his sacrificial death for all on the cross. And part of the worship song that is sung talks about how his blood ransomed or redeemed or purchased people, us, for God. Jesus' death paid for our brokenness. Jesus' death paid for our sin. He paid for those things that deep down we know we've done and we wish we hadn't. He pays for the things that deep down we left undone but wish we had actually had the courage to do. Jesus' death paid for us. And it also says that his blood paid for people from every tribe, language, and nation. I'll read it to you. Verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus' blood didn't just buy people like me. It's bought everyone. It's bought everyone. The prophetic vision is the nations, the tribes, all the races gathering and giving Jesus worship at the foot of the throne because of the cross. He's bought everyone. That's a powerful vision. Revelation chapter 7 goes even further. And in verses 9 and 10 it says, "And I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Again, similar vision, similar hope. Again, the context of worship, that this great multitude gathers before the throne, worshiping with one voice. And again, the vision is clear. Heaven is not complete without all of God's creation and children, every color coming together before Jesus in extravagant worship, unified around him and worship of him as the thing that unites us as brothers and sisters and family, the family of Jesus together. Again, another reason why racism, sectarianism, exclusion are great sins and horrors, because they directly oppose the biblical vision of all colors and nations giving glory and honor and worshiping Jesus. And if we don't like worshiping alongside people who are a different race or nationality or background to us, we are not going to like heaven that much, because Revelation 5 and 7 offer us a picture of where we're going. We are going to be part of a great multitude, a very diverse multitude, all gathered around Jesus. And for us as the church, then, one of our biggest responsibilities is to worship Jesus now and to participate in this heavenly reality now. And when we worship together and we are crossing boundaries of race or sectarian boundaries or socioeconomic boundaries, as we worship, we powerfully participate in the worship of heaven here on earth, and we point to Jesus and his better way. And as I end this sermon, one of my favorite moments for us as a church family together is when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's really hard that we can't do that now in person. I love that for so many reasons. I love doing the Lord's Supper the way we did it for so many reasons. I don't love that we can't do it now together. But one of the biggest reasons I loved it before this crazy lockdown is because of we are a diverse church. We are a diverse mix of people, different stories, different colors, different backgrounds, different nationalities, all coming together to the table of the Lord. And I find that so humbling and so beautiful. And I love it so much. And one of the things I do, just as your pastor sometimes, I just slip off to the side or the back and I just watch as you mill around the auditorium, families joining families, just all one family of Jesus at his table together. And I just sometimes just worship and weep and feel like we're beginning to participate in that prophetic vision, and I absolutely love it. And one of the things I pray is thanks be to God in those moments. And another thing I pray, and I don't just pray it during the Lord's Supper, I pray it regularly, and I would invite you to pray it with me, is Jesus, would you increase our ethnic diversity? Would you increase our diversity of backgrounds? Would you bring more people who are different than us? Would you make us far more diverse? Would we be a greater reflection of the heavenly vision? And would we be wise stewards of that? And would we, as the people of God, welcome one another in wisely and carefully, in with great blessing? We're on this beautiful journey together, which is really, really difficult, but let's keep going. And next week, again, I'm going to talk about specific actions we can take in the face of racism and sectarianism and systemic evil. But again, as we close, it just takes great courage to read the Bible, but then decide to let the Holy Spirit empower us to live it out. Lots of people read the Bible. Not everyone decides to allow the Holy Spirit to compel them to obey it. And we, I know in BCV, are those kinds of people. We want to be not just hearers of the word, we want to be doers of the word. So this week, let's courageously think deeply on the scriptures and let them impact us afresh. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us through the word of God and change us. And it's going to feel incomplete to end it here, but if we just added all the actions on, it'd be too long. But as a little link exercise we can do together between the two talks, would you join with me and do three things this week? First is to meditate on scripture, to meditate on the passages we've talked about, maybe even go find a few more of your own, but specifically Revelation 7 verses 9 to 10. Would you meditate on that together, about the gathered people worshiping Jesus as one family, as our future destiny? And would you let that impact you? Second thing, would you pray with me? Would you pray for our church? Would you pray specifically that the Lord would continue to bring people from every tribe, language, and community from us, that we might worship together again in a foretaste of heaven, and that we would humbly, wisely, and graciously receive them as we grow? The third thing is, would you respond? Would you respond to anything the Holy Spirit wants to say, reveal, and change in you? That we might humbly receive it and begin a process with Him. If we need to repent of something He's bringing up, that we would repent. If we need to just simply admit we've been wrong and go a different direction, would we respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing and invite Jesus in to cleanse us and to heal us and to set us on a straight path with Him and with others? I want to end by praying for us. Come, Holy Spirit. I thank you for this beautiful church, this beautiful community that is on mission with you, that is on a journey with you. We just lay ourselves before you afresh and ask, would you open our eyes to see what you're doing? Would you open our ears to hear your words of life to us? I pray for the courage for all of us to hear your word and to obey it. I pray for the courage to stand against the things that are against God's heart. I pray for the courage to even root out things in us that are colluding with darkness. I pray that you would empower us to take action where we have been avoiding hard things. I pray you'd empower us to speak where we have been silent. I pray you'd forgive us for our idolatry and our fear of the other. And I pray you'd help us be courageous servants of Jesus who love our neighbor and even learn to wash the feet of our enemies. Come, Holy Spirit, and fall on us afresh. We want to be like Jesus. We want to know Jesus deeper. We love you. We worship you. Come, Holy Spirit. Just as I was preparing this talk, I felt like I wanted to reach out to those of you who you have been abused and shamed due to the color of your skin. And I want you to know that your BCV family is with you. You are seen, you are heard, you are noticed. We are heartbroken. And any way we have participated in that, we want to say we are deeply sorry. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would minister to you deeply, that you would experience the love of the family of Jesus gathered around you. I also have the sense that there are a number of us who are just in real deep pain caused not by racism, but by the legacy of sectarian violence here and all the complexities of Northern Ireland. And I am praying for you, praying that we all are on a journey of healing and forgiveness and a new dawn for our city and for this island. We are praying for justice to come. And if you have been severely impacted by the legacy of sectarianism and violence in Northern Ireland, and something is stirring with you, we want to pray for you as well. You are seen and heard and noticed. And for both of you, if you've suffered on racism, if you've suffered due to sectarian violence, and that's part of your story, and Jesus is stirring those things, we want to pray for you in our prayer ministry slots available straight after this. Also, you can just email me, andy@belfastcityvineyard.com. I'd love to pray with you, pray for you, help someone from the pastoral care team get in touch with you, and again, begin a journey of healing and blessing. And lastly, I just felt as I was preparing this, that some of us, the Holy Spirit is shining some things, shining His light into our heart, and He's pointing out places where we've gotten this wrong. We've feared the other. We've allowed ourselves to have enemies. And Jesus is now speaking to us and offering us His hand to lead us up out of bondage to this sin and darkness and into His marvelous light. And I would encourage you to confess that unto Him. Maybe even phone a trusted pastor or friend and just say, look, this is my story. I want to be done. I want to be changed. I want the mercy of Jesus to cover me. And we would love to pray with you. And I just want to end again by saying you're a beautiful community. Let's keep following Jesus. It's a difficult road, but it's a beautiful and joyful road that leads to the goodness and glory of heaven and a renewed earth. Let's not fail. Let's be hearers of the word and doers of the word. I'm praying for you. Let's stay together. Let's stay in God's word and continue to be led by His Spirit. God bless you. Have a great rest of your weekend. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.